This week I'd like us to turn to the 16th Psalm, which is a Psalm of David. And we read Psalm 16 from the first verse. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. Now, this psalm is so unlike Psalm 88, which we considered last week, regarded as the saddest psalm in the Psalter. Because Psalm 16 is one of the most positive psalms in the Psalter. However, it too has been penned in response to the darker times in the psalmist's experience. The very first words of the first verse are, Preserve me, O God. And later on in verse 8, David admits that his faith might well be shaken, that the circumstances surrounding the writing of this psalm should have or could have left him feeling vulnerable, feeling bewildered, feeling stressed. But he's not. Almost a quarter of the poem is about death and what lies beyond death. Yet he doesn't mention any enemy. Death itself, of course, as we know from other places in the Word of God, is described as an enemy in the Scriptures. The last enemy is death. So death is on his mind. Death is a very real possibility. So why in the face of perhaps imminent death is David so positive? Well, I believe there's a key to this, and it's a key verse. We often find in a chapter or a book, there's a key verse, and it is in Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. His eyes are on the Lord. And if you get nothing else out of the rest of this message, or this is all you manage to listen to, take that and hold on to that. I have set the Lord always before me. His eyes are on the Lord. Are our eyes on the Lord today? I trust they are. I trust at the end of this message they will most certainly be. Well, David, in having his eyes on the Lord, is telling us, letting us know that he isn't relying on himself. Verse 2, Thou art my God. And he says, My goodness extendeth not to thee. David's reminding himself that the goodness he is experiencing, it moves in a very particular direction. That goodness's source is not David himself, but it comes from the Lord to him, not the other way around. It's not his goodness extending to God or going Godward and impressing God in some way. But it's the fact that God is good. And God's great goodness comes from his great heart of love, and it's bestowed upon David. Then, eventually, through the working of God in David's life, a measure of goodness proceeds from David to the saints in the earth. God is good all the time. I wonder, is that our experience? Are we today channels of the goodness of God? Are we experiencing goodness from God? Well, we should be, because even when it doesn't seem like it, God is always good. God is good all the time. But are we displaying that belief and trust and confidence that we have in the goodness of God? Are we displaying that to others? Are we letting that go and proceed from us in the direction of the saints in the earth? God is good all the time. The devil often succeeds in getting us to think the opposite. He wants us to doubt the goodness of God. And one of the first thoughts that the devil plants in people's minds, especially in a time of tragedy or disaster or a time like the one we're going through now, is how could God allow this to happen? He's undermining the goodness of God. If God isn't good, then for me, I'm going to be afraid. But that fear turns to confidence when we know our God. Remember what Paul's desire was in Philippians 3 and 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to know more about God, but it wasn't just to be the scriptures and the different theologies about who God is and the analysis of his attributes. But he was going to know God in a personal and practical way as he walks with God, and even as he walks with God in suffering. And whenever we start to walk with God through the situations that come our way in our lives, we will really get to know God. So David, in thinking about how God's goodness comes to him, and it's not the other way around, he's showing that he's not relying on himself, but he's relying on a God who is good and good all the time. So David isn't relying on himself, but also in the psalm, David isn't bewildered. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Night seasons there in the AV. It widens the possibilities of what David meant by other translations using the phrase the night. Has David's sleep been broken or disturbed by feelings of deep anxiety, driving him to seek the Lord? He talks about the reins. He talks about the seat of affection, the heart. And that's often used interchangeably with words like the soul and the mind. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 22 quotes from the Old Testament whenever he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. David's mind, soul, heart is telling him in these night seasons that he's thinking about, telling him to turn to the Lord and look for counsel, to look for guidance. He isn't bewildered. Oh, he mightn't understand what's happening or why, but he can know the Lord's leading and guiding through even the night seasons of his life, dark seasons. And in the night, in darkness, our pathway is obscured. We benefit by living in the suburbs of Belfast here from being in very well-lit communities. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. And night and darkness obscured the way, obscured the path. And in doing so, it restricted progress. You could run up a road in the daylight, but you have to go more carefully at night. And then, of course, the darkness of the night hinders vision. You can see well ahead in daylight, but that's not so at night. And something else about night and darkness is that it promotes fear in a way that would never happen or rarely happen through the day. So his heart in the night seasons directs him to call upon the Lord for counsel and for guidance. Because in going to the Lord for counsel and guidance, there will be light there. Any wonder we read those words in the Psalms as well. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Thy word is a lamp and a light. And so with the word of God in our heart, we have light and we have a lamp. We have illumination within, even in the night seasons of our lives. Is my heart open to the counsel of God? Is my heart open? My mind, my soul, my spirit, is it open to the guidance of God? Am I looking to God through difficulty? Or am I bewildered? Am I allowing the situation to bewilder me and to continue to bewilder me, never having gone to God? It's in Isaiah 30 and 21 that we read these words. Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, we're all going to have to navigate our way through these difficulties, and as the situation is predicted to increase and become more and more difficult, touch more and more lives, and that will come closer and closer to home, we're going to need to reach out to one and ask, Lord, how can I walk through this? Help me. Let me take your hand as I make my way and negotiate through this difficult time. But still in Isaiah, this time 58 and 11, there is a great promise. The Lord shall guide thee continually. So he just doesn't step aside whenever the really difficult and tough stuff comes our way. If we reach out to him and look to him for counsel and guide us, he will guide us continually. And then Proverbs 16 and 9 we read, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. It's good whenever our heart tells us to go to God, because then we can receive from him the counsel and the guidance we need. We need not live in confusion, even if the whole path is not laid out clearly before us. We most certainly can be guided as to at least the next step, and we can be assured of his presence with us. So David, in the psalm, is not relying on himself, and he's not bewildered, even in the night seasons of life. And David isn't vulnerable, though he had every reason to feel that way. Maybe today you feel that you're vulnerable. But instead of realizing that he is that or isn't that, he hands his vulnerability over to the Lord, confident of something. Something that somebody feeling vulnerable would want, and that is God's protection. The psalm begins, preserve me, O God, for I trust you to be a refuge for me. Whatever it was that was so deadly in David's experience at that time, it wasn't going to diminish his trust in the Lord. Death was on his mind, so it seems from the last three verses, a quarter of the psalm. It seemed to be, to him, a real possibility. And death's on the minds of many today. Many are dealing with the unexpected death of a loved one because of the coronavirus pandemic. Many more are struggling at this very moment to breathe in hospital wards. Death on their mind. And still more are experiencing symptoms, and they're hoping that they don't develop into the full-blown crisis. And the phrase most vulnerable is in daily use at the moment. And I'm sure David could have felt his vulnerability, but he turns in prayer to his Lord, the Lord who is bigger than any enemy, bigger than any problem, bigger than any disease, bigger than any fear. David has confidence in God's protection. And he cries out to him, preserve me, O God. I am going to trust you to be a refuge for me. And God has provided refuge for his people at different times and in different ways over and over and over. One of the better known ones was, of course, the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and lintels of the homes of the Israelites, the Hebrews, back in Egypt. They had a place of refuge. They could shelter underneath the blood. And then when the law was given, provision was made for cities of refuge. Again, to protect people from the avenger of blood in the case of manslaughter. But both of those provisions, and there were many others, they had to be availed of. God made the provision, but they had to be availed of. And David availed of God's protection, prayed to be preserved, because he trusted God to be a refuge for him. The question is asked in a well-known older song, where could I go but to the Lord? We are no longer vulnerable when we go to the Lord for refuge. So David isn't relying on himself. He isn't bewildered. He isn't vulnerable. But there's something else. He isn't disappointed. So many feel disappointed by the Lord when they have to face trials and trouble. We're told that we're not to look on the tests and trials and refinings that come our way in life as though some strange thing happened to us. Fiery trials. We're to expect such things. And David isn't disappointed. In all of this, he says something which touches me. And it's in verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. This verse follows a sentence about the poor souls who run after a multitude of false gods and idols. The idea is that perhaps they've tried one deity and it fails, and then they move quickly to another and another. They're trying to hedge their bets. They're backing them all at the same time, running from one to another. Or perhaps trying to keep in with all of them just in case one of them happens to be the one who might be able to be their deliverer. But David's not interested in that. He has one God. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. And today many are running from one fad to the next, from one pleasure to the next, only to be disappointed. David isn't disappointed. He's learned a lesson. He has the Lord, and that's enough for him. You know, he was the youngest son in the family, as you remember from the time that Samuel went looking for him. And there were many brothers older than he. So he could really expect very little of an inheritance in his family. But he's taking joy in the fact that God is the portion of his inheritance. And he knows that it's a good inheritance. It's a wee bit like Aaron. And he was a priest. And in the portioning of the promised land, although he didn't get into the promised land, he would have known that there would have been nothing there for his posterity. And yet he's able to say in Numbers 18 and 20, the Lord, or we read of what's said to him, the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. Someone once said, I have Christ, what want I more? Easy to say, lovely to see on a card or a quotation. But is that a reality for us? If our happiness or our contentment is dependent on things, houses, property, land, stuff, possessions, gadgets, cars, career, whatever, family, we will never be content. Jesus brings that home to us in Luke 12 and 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah writes, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. In verse 6, David says, the lines are fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly or a beautiful inheritance. The lines mark out the inheritance. When a property buyer is buying off plan and looks at the legal pack and notices the boundaries, it mightn't make complete sense until he actually visits the site. And there he maybe discovers that the plot he has chosen is on a very steep incline or some other downside to it, or perhaps that it is in a very attractive aspect. Well, David was happy with his inheritance because David was happy with his God. Sometimes we don't understand God's plans like the property buyer. We can't make head nor tail of them. But we can trust the architect. But we also have an inheritance. Peter talks about this one, Peter 1 and 4. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And at the end of verse 5 of Psalm 16, we read those words, "Thou maintainest my lot." He's talking about this idea of what he has in the Lord. And here we find another phrase, "Thou maintainest my lot." A maintenance man who maintains is contracted to look after a place of some kind, and he keeps it. It has been committed to his charge. And we read from Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." David isn't concerned about an earthly inheritance. His portion is the Lord. His cup is the Lord. The thing he reaches for satisfaction, it's not an earthly cup. It's the Lord himself. Death and disease can rob us of many things. Rob us of our life. Can separate us from our belongings and our loved ones. But it cannot rob us of God or separate us from God. That's why in Romans 8 we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or disease or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know and are assured in those verses of his love toward us. What about our love toward him? David wasn't disappointed. The Lord was his portion, his lot, his inheritance. And David isn't shaken. The end of verse 8, "I shall not be moved, I shall not be shaken." You're not going to knock me off course. Whenever trouble comes, we have the option, don't we, to stand or run, to fight or flight. But the reason he's not moved is, he set the Lord always before him, because God is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God is at David's right hand. Until the day when I am at God's right hand. And we'll read about that in verse 11. "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So until the day that David or you or I are at God's right hand, he is at ours. Isn't that amazing? Until the day that I am at his right hand, he is at mine. And because of that, I will not be shaken. Because of that, David would not be moved. Even as we complete this earthly journey, we know that he's with us. In the 23rd Psalm, the valley of the shadow, the place where the sheep could so easily be startled and panicked and to dart off in all directions. But no, they'll not be moved. for thou art with me. You know, some have had a knock in their Christian experience, and it has caused them to run, to flee. A wee bit like the disciples as they went through that difficult period of the arrest and trial of Jesus, and they forsook him and fled. Paul talks about a co-worker, Demas. He had forsaken him. Is it fight or flight with us? Is it stand or run? I have set the Lord always before me. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Before commencing ministry in the Kilrea Church, I had preached some time in Coch Baptist Church. And on one occasion, I was asked to go for hospitality. And the family who were having me lived a wee bit away from the church out in the country. And the man of the house said to me after the service, I don't know how I would even begin to give you directions, so it would be easier for you just to get in your car and follow me. And of course, how did I respond to that? Well, I didn't let him out of my sight. And the outcome was, I arrived safely home. Looking unto Jesus, the one who knows the way. And David has set the Lord always before him, so he isn't shaken by his predicament. He's praying for preservation, and he's keeping his eyes focused on the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me, at all times, in all circumstances, in all places, always, in prosperity and in adversity. So David isn't relying on himself. He isn't bewildered. He isn't vulnerable. He isn't disappointed. He isn't shaken. And he isn't sad. Although the last verses of the psalm are about death and what lies beyond, it's also about the Lord's presence. Whether in this life or the next, we can expect and experience fullness of joy because of the presence of the Lord. Therefore, my heart is glad, verse 9. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So all of his being, his soul, his mind, his heart, and even the body, as his soul leaves the body and the body is committed to the ground and he goes on to the place of departed spirits, he's able to do so trusting in the Lord and knowing that the Lord will be with him and knowing that he won't be abandoned to that place because there's something more wonderful lying ahead. And David wouldn't have had the full revelation that we have concerning the afterlife or the resurrection, but he was divinely inspired to make the connection between his eternal life and the resurrection of Jesus in this psalm. He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And it's Peter, over in his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2, who quotes from Psalm 16 and is able to refer to that phrase, thine Holy One seeing corruption, to Jesus not being left in the grave, to Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And that's why Jesus could say to his disciples when they were so troubled, in John 14 and 19, because I live, ye shall live also. And what a hope we have, because Jesus lived for us, died for us, rose for us, ascended for us, intercedes for us. He's coming back for us. And it's because we have a living Saviour that we have this living hope. And one day we will be where he is. David isn't sad. He is glad. Therefore, my heart is glad. And with my whole being, I'm rejoicing. And one day he will have fullness of joy. And at the right hand of the Lord, pleasures forevermore. He appears to have no fear in death. Only confidence in the one who defeated death. So, in coming to this beautiful psalm, this positive psalm, this uplifting psalm, we can see that David isn't relying on himself. Let's not rely on ourselves. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's be prayerful. Let's not be bewildered. Let's call upon him for his guidance and his counsel. Search the scriptures. Let's realize that we're not as vulnerable as we imagine we are because we have a refuge as we trust in the Lord to preserve us. And we've no cause to be disappointed because our relationship with the Lord isn't dependent upon circumstances. He is our portion. And therefore, if we are looking to him and we have set him always before our eyes, we will not be shaken, as many around us will be shaken in this sad storm. And ultimately, we can know joy now. The joy of the Lord that is our strength. A joy inexpressible and full of glory. And a joy that will one day be known in its greatest fullness in the presence of the Lord. I trust that these few thoughts this week will be an encouragement to us as we continue to reach out to him, to look to him, and to lean on him as we really need him. May the Lord bless you. Amen.